Titus chapter 2, if you would. We left off last week with the hope. Remember he said, look if you would in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, and I'm just going to say this and move on, a lot of people say, well, the rapture is the blessed hope for the child of God. And that is not what that's saying, all right? Now, I'm looking forward to the rapture, obviously, but that's not what that hope is. That hope is being made in his likeness. That's going to happen when we see him. John says, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. The hope is being like Christ. Romans chapter 8 deals with it. What we hope for, what are we hoping for? The translation, the redemption of this body, that's the hope. Amen. And so I'm not trying to discount the fact that the rapture is something that we don't look forward to, but that doctrinally is not what's being dealt with there. And we dealt with that and looked at the verses last time we were together. And he says in verse 14, though, he says, who gave himself for us, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, we are introduced here, at least in Titus, to one of the doctrines of salvation. Matter of fact, a few of them in chapter 2 and chapter 3 are mentioned, and this is redemption, all right? Now, redemption, just go over, if you would, to 1 Peter 1, and you say, what is redemption? Well, you're redeeming something. To redeem something, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. You're redeeming something. If you have, say, for instance, you have coupons. Coupons, you're going to redeem those in exchange for the value toward what you're buying. Redemption, the term redemption and the subject redemption is as old as the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God said, all the firstborn are mine. But when they had a firstborn, whether it be man or child, if they were going to keep that firstborn, it had to be redeemed. Now look up here and see the comparison. This is the firstborn. All right? That's why the Bible says you must be born again. All right? The spiritual birth is the new birth. It's the second born. You ever notice in the Old Testament how it seems like the first guy was sorry? Amen. You had Cain and Abel, firstborn's Cain. You have Esau and Jacob. Firstborn's Esau, and it runs the gamut, just runs right on through the thing, okay? And so the idea is the first birth is a bad birth, but the issue is when Adam sinned, it's not just that he sinned, but his sin sentenced the entire creation, mankind and creation, under sin. And therefore, and we're going to get to that in just a second, but therefore, as a matter of fact, I'm going to read something, maybe give you an idea of it. Look, if it would, in 1 Peter, I said 1 Peter, right? Chapter 1, and look what it says in verse 23. Let's see if I'm looking where, that's not where I want to be. That's not where I want to be, I'm sorry. Let me read this, just read this to you. I wrote this down in my Bible on the issue of redemption. We'll be back here in a second. But it says redemption. It's something like something's been hawked at a pawn shop. How about that? You go in and you sell something to a pawn shop, a ring or some kind of a heirloom, and you got money out of it. Now, that pawning took place when Adam, he chose the temporary and he lost the eternal. How's that? All right. And he lost the eternal for all mankind. So because of Adam, we're all sold on the slave block of sin. It's something been hawked at a pawn shop. You're there, but you won't leave until someone pays the price. The fact is you could go to a pawn shop, and a pawn shop isn't always where you go just to get some money. You'd say, I need some money. Let me leave you this, and I'm going to go and take this money and do what I want with it. And if I get enough money back, I'll buy it back from you. Well, the fact is that purchase, it belongs to that pawn shop owner until such a time as a price is paid. And so anyway, you're there and I'm there until someone pays the price. The price was the wrath of God. What do you mean? The wrath of God had to be paid. The Bible says that the wrath of God abideth on every man. Why? Because we're sinners and we're under the condemnation of sin. That wrath had to be paid. Jesus Christ paid that debt. Now, you're redeemed of your debt. The devil held. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 2. Go over there, Hebrews chapter 2. So as a sinner, the devil holds something over on you. And sin holds something over on you. I'm going the wrong way. Hebrews chapter 2. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, look if you would in verse 14, chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know who held the debt? Satan held the debt. He's the one that he had the power of death, and until that power was stripped from him, there's no way you and I could be redeemed. The price was the blood of Christ. Now, can I say that? Can I say this? And I don't back up on that's the blood of Christ, but the wrath of God had to be satisfied. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he wasn't just being crucified by man. He wasn't just being, quote unquote, brutalized by Rome. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. The cup that he wanted to avoid. And I'm not saying he wanted to avoid, that sounds a little bit strong, but he did say, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. That cup was not Gethsemane. That was the cup of sin that he was going to drink into himself. You know, you ever seen the three crosses? You know, there's two thieves, and the one in the middle is Christ, right? And it says, one man dying in his sins, one man dying to his sin. Sin is in him, sin is in him. Sin is on him, and one man dying for sin. Well, the fact is, that's not exactly right. The Bible says, who in his own body bore our sins on the tree. He drank that stuff up, and it was a bitter cup. And I'm thinking about a verse over in Ezekiel I read recently where the Lord told Israel, he said, he was rebuking Judah because Judah had followed in the same footsteps with Israel. And he says, you're going to drink their cup. He said, it containeth much. And don't you know the cup that Jesus Christ drank contained much? Amen. But that was the price that had to be paid if we were going to be redeemed. The price was paid. And so anyway, that's the Satan's the executioner. And so we've been taken off the execution blocks. That's what redemption is all about. And so he goes back and or back over in Titus. He says, who gave himself for us, there's the cross, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Underline it, circle it, all iniquity. Amen, amen. I like that. I like the idea that salvation isn't a partial salvation. It's not a wiping clean the blackboard and saying, now keep it clean. He cleansed us from all iniquity. Praise God for that. He redeemed us from it. And it says, why? Well, the next part of the verse. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. In that verse, redemption, you've got salvation, but in the latter part of the verse, you've got sanctification. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, would you? Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 10. Back up, if you would, to verse 8. It's just three good verses, and you're familiar with them. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. The good works are not part of the salvation, but we were saved unto good works. And we're going to find out in a little bit that from redemption in Titus, he's going to end up taking us to the good works. I'll show you in a second. But saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works is not your standing. Good works is your walk. Good works is not your position. Good works is your walk. If that's good or bad English, you get the idea, all right? It's your walk. Go back over to Titus then. He said, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, that's a funny statement. You say, why? Because I've ran across plenty of Christians who weren't zealous of good works. Isn't that right? Take your Bible, the book of Romans. One of my favorite books in the Bible and one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Paul says, go over to Romans, that famous passage in Romans chapter 7. And he says this. He says, if you pick up in verse 14 of chapter 7, Romans. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Anybody ever live there? Amen. I would think that would be a hearty amen by the entire group. Amen. Yeah. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's a positional statement. Amen. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, zealous of good works. Right there. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That zealous of good works has nothing to do with that old man. It has to do with the new man. Matter of fact, look what he says later on. Go over, if you would, to verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my what? With the what? Mind, I serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. All right? No wonder the Bible says our mind needs to be renewed. You say, why? Because if this flesh is going to do what it does, you do realize that in serving God, you don't change the flesh. The nature of the flesh is not changed in the child of God until we're caught out of here and we're made like Him. Until then, you live in a flesh that is just as corrupt, just as rotten, just as deceitful as it was the day you got saved. Oh, preacher, I don't smoke, cuss, chew, spit, or drink. Wonderful. Now, would you get back on the subject? Listen, I use the illustration all the time. It always struck me, those two guys over in Las Vegas that had that lion or the tiger, I forget what they had, Siegfried, yeah, it wasn't the psychologist or psychiatrist, psychologist, whatever. It wasn't the quack, was it? All right, yeah. They're kind of a quacks putting their mouth in lions, you know. But they've got these tigers, right? And you're sitting back and they're making these tigers do all kinds of things. Listen. They've trained the tigers. The tigers are basically submitting themselves to them, but they didn't change those tigers' nature. Which come to find out, there was one point, one of them was almost died because of one of the tigers attacked him. You didn't change that tiger's nature. Now, if you have, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, subdued your flesh, and that is a daily thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And so what you're doing, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's making a comment about there's a resurrection. They're saying there's no resurrection. He said, are you kidding? He said, I die daily. You say, why? Because this stupid thing raises up the next day. How many say, it raises up multiple times a day. Isn't that right? What are you talking about? Zealous of good works. But if the spirit of your mind is not renewed, as we are told, how do you renew it? You say, well, I come to church. Listen, if church is the only renewal you get, you are a weak and meagerly Christian. You need to be in that book every day. Let me ask you a question. How often is the flesh renewed? How about constantly? You know, I've used the illustration before when I've talked about the old nature and the new nature, the old man, new man type thing. The new nature I got when I got saved, and I've described him like a black dog and a white dog. I'm sorry, this is the old nature, black dog, white dog. And they don't like each other. This one wants to do what it wants to do. This one wants to do what God wants it to do. And so I've asked him, I've taught it many times, because it's what changed my life, is to understand biblically what I am and who I am. And when I realized that, I said, I get why I've lived a self-centered life all my life, is because I've been yielding to the wrong nature. I've been feeding the wrong nature. And so I said, okay, now, so which one wins? You know, they hate each other. Which one wins? And the answer is the one you feed the most. That's always the answer. The one you feed the most is going to win. And I said, okay, how do you feed the old man? Well, TV, radio, billboards, books, and can I say this? You just feed the old man naturally in this life, because the old man is physical and this life is physical. And it's just too easy to feed him. Sometimes you feed the old man at a buffet bar. And sometimes you feed the old man in front of a TV. And sometimes you feed the old man sitting in front of a book. And can I go on? Can I go on? Can I go? You get the idea. It's always getting fed. Now you go over here. How do you feed the new man? Well, Bible and prayer and church and fellowship of the saints and fellowship of the gospel and so on. And I would agree with all that. And then I say, well, how do you stop feeding the new man? Well, you quit reading your Bible, quit praying, you don't go to church. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? You're not feeding the old man that way. Well, how do you stop, or new man, how do you stop feeding the old man? Well, you don't watch TV and you don't watch radio and you don't go to buffet bar. Wrong. You can't stop feeding the old man. Now listen carefully. If I could stop feeding the old man, theoretically and only theoretically, I could grow spiritually to a certain level, quit feeding it, and I'd maintain. That's why you can never maintain. You say, why? Because this thing's getting fed every single day. Amen. You say, well, what about monks that decide to go up in some high, you know, some monastery and they're not going to have any TV, no radio, no video games and no movies what about them? The old man still gets them because if they think they have done well, they end up with pride. This thing is so deceitful, man. Here's someone, and they've spent their life trying to be important to everybody. One day they got saved. They went to church, and they started cleaning up and found out that they got praised for that, and the old man raised up. Just want praise. Here's how we were taught how to win someone to Christ. I went out to win someone to Christ and got very proud of it. This thing is deceitful. Amen. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. So, zealous of good works. Well, what about those Christians that aren't zealous of good works? I'll tell you about them. Listen, as a babe in Christ, how many remember just when you first got saved, you said, man, I love the Lord. I was so happy and full. And by the way, can I tell you something? I'm not suggesting that getting saved early is bad. I don't believe it is. But getting saved late has its drawbacks, and getting saved early has its drawbacks. And the drawback of getting saved early is you just didn't really get into a whole lot of anything. You weren't introduced to your old man until you're at least, you know, in your late mid-teens or something like that. And maybe you didn't sin, you didn't do anything like that. And so salvation was basically I got saved, I went to church, I went to Sunday school, I did my coloring sheet in Sunday school, you know, I memorized my Bible verse for next week and got a candy. That was kind of it. Church life became your Christian life. Look. Church life is not your Christian life. It might be a part of it, but your Christian life is your personal walk with Jesus Christ. And a lot of young people, I think it's the failure, especially if you would. I don't know all other churches, but I know this. In the Baptist church, we are bad to tell someone what they need to do and be to be right with God. And it's really kind of easy to do. Just keep your nose clean on a few things. And we fail at teaching our young people how to walk with God. So they grow up in church knowing church life. They just don't know what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you teach? And I got to thinking one time, I thought, you know, I want to do a lesson on relationship. How do you teach relationship? And I've come to the conclusion you don't. You can't teach someone how to have a relationship. The only thing you do is model one. The disciples heard Jesus pray. And he came back and they said, teach us to pray. They watched him, and in Antioch they were first called Christians. Why? Christian means Christ-like. Moms and dads, can I tell you something? Don't tell them what kind of wife to be. Just be it. Hey guys, don't tell them what kind of man and husband to be. Just be it. Hey Christian, don't tell them what it is to walk with God, show them. Model it. I do have to tell you, I got right with God. It was not anything in church and Sunday school in my memory that took me to a book. It was a mother who sat every day, I saw every day, read her Bible and read it through and read it through and read it through. And I remember thinking, that's where the solution's at right there. my oldest boy, who I just praise God for his work in his life, in his wife's life, in his family's life. Of everything I have ever messed up and everything I've ever done wrong as a dad, apparently the one thing I did right is I pointed him to the book. And you ask my kids. You ask them what dad would say the most important thing in your Christian life is. And they'll tell you, if I was to say one thing, get your nose in the book and get to know the God of the book. Can I ask you a question? We're not preaching, but I guess we are a little bit. I don't want to know what you told your kids. What have your kids seen? They ever seen you wear a Bible out? Every Christian ought to wear a Bible out. You ever seen the pages stained by the oils because you can tell where they've spent a lot of time? You can tell the sticky pages. You open the Bible up, you begin to turn, and there's marks all over the place. You ever worn a Bible out? Zealous of good works. I'm telling you, if this thing ever gets turned around, and I'm hopelessly optimistic, but I'm losing my optimism when it comes to America. I'm losing my optimism when it comes to church. And I'm not talking about this church, but Christians overall. Because I just don't think we're going to do what needs to be done. Well, when you get busy, listen, I'm all in favor. By the way, pray for a guy. I was over at the, Brother Ray and I had to go pick up a part for our dryer. And went to give a tract to the guy across the counter. I don't know his name. I'm hoping to see him show up today. But this is a way of encouraging. I'm saying this because I'm going to say something that's going to sound negative towards passing tracts out. And I don't mean it to be, but do pray for this guy. I handed him one of those booklets that he gave. Had the little white paper with the blood running down. And he stopped and he looked at it. He looked up at me, older gentleman. And he said, "You have no idea how I need this." He said, I don't know the details. He said, "I just discovered that I got permanent nerve damage. And I don't know if that was from a diabetes things or whatever it was." But he looked at that and saw he gave. He said, "You have no idea how about." And it burdened my heart for the guy. I've thought about going over and buying another part, whether I need it or not, just to see him again. Amen. See, I think that's good. I think it's good to pass tracts out. But listen, we're never going to turn around America. Well, America needs to be saved. And America needs Christians who are saved to look like they are. America needs to, it's not just a matter of trying to win everybody to Christ. That's certainly a good thing. But unless they see something more than what they see in Christians today, I don't know that we're going to draw them. I don't know that we're going to be the salt that will cause them to be thirsty. Let me tell you something. I still believe this. I still believe at the Philippian jail, you tell me that don't harm yourself for all here. You mean to tell me, I mean, these people are criminals. Some of them stand in jeopardy of potentially being killed by Rome, and they stay? Did they just happen to arrest all Christians that day? No, you know, I think that when Paul and Silas got in there, I think they probably spoke one to another. I know this at midnight with stinging backs, just throbbing from the whips that they had, the stripes they had taken. They're singing praises unto God. And I'm sorry, but I think at some point, there's some people and their life ended up in a jail. And they're seeing something in some people that are stuck in that jail. And they're thinking they have no business being here. This is their crime? I think there were some men won to Christ in that jail. And when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" I don't think he knew much about salvation outside of what he may have heard Paul and Silas speak about in jail. And when he saw them all staying there, he said, "I need some of that." Let me tell you what will turn America around is when Christians start walking with their God in real life. Amen, amen. Zealous of good works. I'm going to kill all my time. Go over there, would you? Go back over to chapter 2. He said in verse 15, and then we're going to move on, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth." You see that all authority? Now, I've gotten it from every side over the years. I've been here long enough to where you have every, you know, I told you one time I was I've had a group in the area accusing me. I say a group. I've had some in the area accuse me of being a Baptist brighter, which I'm the furthest thing from it. I've had some accuse me of being hyper-dispensationalist, which I'm getting it from both sides. That's what you do. I've been accused through the years of not dealing with things. Then I've been accused through the years of dealing with things too harshly, hard, and so on. And the fact is, when I came here, my Achilles heel was no one's going to be able to misjudge my motives. Well, guess what? Someone's going to judge your motives. That's a fool's errand. And I've come to the conclusion where at the end of the day, when I lay my head down, all I've got to worry about is God, did I do right before you? And if I haven't, you show me. And if you don't show me, then I'm just going to chalk it up to the judgment seat of Christ. But make no mistake, the idea in a Baptist church are bad for this. Carol wrote the booklet, Trail of Blood. I don't think much of it. Number one, none of it really could be proven. He runs the Baptist church all the way back to John the Baptist that Jesus started. Pick one, please. Just pick one, would you? Well, the fact is that John the Baptist wasn't the first Baptist. If you think he is, you need to read your Bible. And Jesus started the church. Well, I thought you said it went back to John. How did John baptize Jesus into a church that Jesus started? John didn't baptize him into a church. I'm not saying that's what they think, all right? But I've been accused of that. I've been accused of hyper-dispensationalism. You get it from both sides. But understand this. Understand that in a church, Baptist churches think, well, the authority lies with the church. Now, the fact is in this church, according to the Constitution, we redid the Constitution a couple of times since I've been here, but every member gets a vote. Well, preacher, if you believe that every member gets a vote, then why, where's the authority of the pastor? Here's the extremes you've got. The authority of the pastor, nobody gets a vote. I know a church up in up north. And the pastors did everything. There was no vote. There was nothing. And the only thing the church got was to vote on a pastor should the pastor leave. Well, the pastor went to retire. And the pastor when he went to retire said, you don't need a vote. This is the guy you need right here. And he split the church. I remember a guy, a good fellow, he looked at me and he said, there was only one thing we ever got to vote on. He took that away from us. Now, the fact is I believe that every member needs to have a vote. You say, why? For the same reason that God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. If you can't choose not to, you can't choose to. Amen. If you can't choose not to, matter of fact, I say a vote. We have an annual meeting. In the annual meeting, I said, does everybody agree with this? Or does everybody look at it and say, preacher, we agree with you. We're going to follow you in this. And the fact is, if you couldn't follow me with a clear conscience, I wouldn't expect you to. You got to protect your conscience before God. You do. And if you couldn't, I would not expect you to. But the fact is, can I show you this? Go to 1 Timothy, just unless you think. And I don't think I'm hard. I don't think I am. I don't think I'm a hard guy. I'm one of these pastors that kind of look down and keep their distance and stuff like that. Look, you know more about my bad stuff than you do my good. Most of my illustrations are about how I've goofed up, not how I've succeeded. Look in 1 Timothy 3. It says in verse 4, talking about the bishop, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Here it is. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Does he make a comparison there to an authority in the home and then make the comparison of how he leads in the church, does he? That's not exactly the same thing. I get that. But the Bible does say, he says, you speak these things. In Titus, he said this. He said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Listen, Carroll, when he wrote that book, Trail of Blood, he said one of the marks of a New Testament church was the subservience of the pastor. What he was saying is the pastor was under the church. Now, I know to a point, I mean, the fact is I heard a preacher one time, I forget where I was at. It was a church I think I attended. And he said, listen, he said, you didn't hire me and you can't fire me. I'm thinking, well, right, actually they did hire you and actually they could fire you, you know. It sounded good in the message, but practically it wasn't going to work, right? But the fact is in a church, I believe the pastor leads. I believe if he's wise, I have men that I ask advice of. I do. As a matter of fact, I weigh things. If there's something where I'm going, man, I don't know if this is going to, if the people will follow this, I try to be very careful on that. I do. Now, you'll pull the one thing out or the two things out or the three things in 34 years you've been here that you don't think I did wisely. And if you only pull three things out, I haven't done bad. But the fact is I don't believe in a dictatorship. I also don't believe in a democracy. I don't. The idea of a democracy is mob rule. That's what it is. And the fact is every time you find the majority make a decision in the Bible, well, the majority rules. Every time you find the majority make a decision in the Bible, they're making a boneheaded decision. What a great model to follow. The majority said, let's go ahead and kill Moses and Aaron, and we're going to pick us another leader. We'll go back to Egypt. It was a majority. The majority said, look at Saul. If there was ever a king, there's Saul. The majority said, crucify him, crucify him. And I can continue on. The majority is always making a mistake. You say, why? Because the majority is made up of spiritual and carnal alike. They're made up of maturity and immaturity alike. Can we agree on that? Even within this church, there's mature and there's immature. There's spiritual and there's, and I know, well, who's the spiritual? Just ask someone. Of all the people, they don't know who's spiritual. They know they are. Ooh, this is getting to be really kind of sticky mud I'm in here, guys. Amen. Yeah. The fact is, you're not really a good decider of whether you're spiritual or whether you're mature or not. How many of you have ever found out, you had a kid, when they got to be about 11, between 11 and 14, didn't they become mature in their mind? Well, I'm an adult now. You're an adult? Fine. Why don't you start paying rent then? Okay, I'm a child. Amen. I told someone here not long ago, I said, you know, it's funny. We spend all of our growing up years wishing we were adults. We become an adult, wish we were a kid again. I mean, wasn't it nice? You realize when I was a kid, my dad paid the utility bill. He paid the house payment. He bought the food. Man, I had it good. Wow. The kids want to grow up. What is wrong with you, man? Boy, that sound clip alone could be taken out, and my, right? So anyway, he says this. These things speak with exhort. That's the problem today in churches is they do not give regard or respect the God-given authority. And the fact is, listen, if you can't, that's fine. I'm not trying to take someone's will or your own decision away. I've said this for many, many years. I can't pastor everybody, not because of them, but no man can pastor everybody. Moses couldn't pastor all of Israel. You just got to figure out. You got to figure out where you're going to be. Ask God to guide you. And when he puts you under someone, say, God, help me to follow that man. Help me to be a help to him. Amen, amen. Does that mean that we can't say, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father? Amen. What do you mean? Well, if you chewed your dad out. Matter of fact, through the years, I thought, man, your dad must have chewed him out a lot. You must have really had a lot of back mouth to your father. I mean, if we follow that, right? One time I thought, I was about 16, I had a car. Dad gave it to me, it's his fault. Amen. But he was chewing me out for something, I remember what it was. And I thought, honestly, I was just a cocky little snotty 16-year-old kid. And I thought, you know, it'd be cool right now, my head, what'd be cool? It's for me to ignore what he's saying, go to the back door, open the door, and walk out while he's talking. He's laying there, I know, I was a brat. Okay, I know. He's laying on his back with his feet up on the couch, chewing me out through the door, laying on his back. And I went to grab that door, and he said, don't you dare walk out that door on me. And I froze. I froze. And I turned around, and he got done chewing me out for what he was chewing me out for and started on me trying to walk out the door and chewed me out for that too. No, you don't chew your dad out. You entreat him as a father. Amen. Matter of fact, there's a lot we can learn at home. The Bible says that the old woman, I'm going to treat as mother. Those youngers as a sister with all purity. That's why we say brother and sister. Amen, amen, amen. You can learn a lot from a home. If the home, no wonder he said, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can care for the house of God? Those things have a carryover as far as appropriateness within the home. And you say, well, what do you do if you won't listen, preacher? Well, what my wife would tell you is more than one time I didn't listen to her in the house. There was something and she was concerned about the direction we were going or a decision I was going to make, and she'd begin to pray because that's what God told her to. And she'd pray for me. And God began to beat me up or deal with me about it. And I'd come back more than, I don't know how many times I went back and said, honey, I don't think we're going to do that. Lord's been doing it. And she'd break down crying because it was nothing more than the answer to prayer. And she wasn't praying God stop him. She was saying, God, if I'm not seeing it right, help me see it. And if he's not seeing it right, please help him see it. That was her prayer. And God answered that thing. I believe God wants to be a God in marriages if we would let him. But I believe God wants to be a God in churches also if we'd let him. I do believe this. I believe this is a sacred place when these things become more prayerful. Do you remember over there? I'm not going to get anywhere today. Do you remember over there in the Old Testament you got Eli? And Eli and his boys are wicked. The Bible says they were wicked, right? And they're abusing the sacrifices and they're misusing it. The Bible says he made himself fat on the chiefest of God's sacrifices. They said, I don't want it sodden, I want it roasted, right? You know what amazes me? Is those Israelites kept bringing their sacrifice. You know, we'd say, well, forget it. You know eventually what God did? God judged them. God said in one day, they're all going to die. And the boys died in battle, and Eli heard it, and he fell back when he heard about the ark, and he broke his neck, and the old man died, and God took care of it and raised up a faithful judge named Samuel. And we go, wow, see how God cleaned the house? We just don't believe he can do it today. Let God be God. That doesn't mean just let things go. Doesn't mean that. Matter of fact, it runs more towards fellowship to authority than it does from authority to fellowship. You say, why? Because with authority, you got to deal with things sometimes. He said, speak these things with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Chapter 3, then he says this in verse 1. Right along the same, he just talked about authority, verse 15, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Stop right there. So we're dealing with the issue of obeying magistrates, and we're supposed to be obedient. This thing with COVID has really bothered me. I do believe this. I believe. I've taught for many, many years. All rebellion against God-given authority is always an issue of the conscience. When Matthew 23, Jesus says to the disciples, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and that was a seat of judgment. He says, whatever they bid you do, you do. He said, don't do like they do. All right. And then in Acts chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 3, chapter 4, they said, quit preaching in this name. And I think the same guys, Jesus said, obey them. And now they're going, and so we obey God rather than men. Now, I will tell you this. There's been more rebellion that's been justified on the back of that verse in Acts than any other verse in the Bible. We have to obey God rather than men. Our heart ought to be obedience. This thing with COVID and all that kind of stuff. You know, all you do is you do your best. Because there's times this thing threw a curve into me where I'm sitting back and I suppose you say, well, some say, well, we should be wearing masks as long. What if they tell you to stand on your head for 4 hours a day? You going to do that? I mean, there's some place where it's going to get stupid to you, isn't it? Are we right? In other words, we agree in principle. We're just dickering over the price. Someone says, well, listen, well, the mask isn't that big of a deal. Exactly. It's not that big of a help either. I find myself sitting back wondering, and now what they're saying is, and by the way, can I tell you this? And you can take this. America was founded by guys that rebelled against the authority, England and George, King George, and believed that God was on their side. Go read the prayers and the letters of the founding fathers. They believed God was on their side. When they shot the redcoats, they believed God was on their side. I don't know. I don't know where it's at, but I know this. I know the best I can. I'm supposed to be submitting. And when it comes to how we went through this, I've thought this many times, when it comes to how we've gone through this thing, all of my decisions or all of my leading, it'll be at the judge seat of Christ. And it's either going to come up with some kind of a crown or it's going to come up with wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm not only willing to leave it there, but what else can you do? Anybody ever mess up? Anybody here ever make a decision? You look back and say, you know, given what I know now, I think I probably made this decision. Well, fine, you know, but if wishes were horses, we'd all take a ride. The fact is, you do the best you can before God, and where you feel like later on you messed up or you might have done a different way, you can't go back and change it. Just say, okay, chalk it up. I'm going to leave that thing behind and press forward. See, that's what every one of us have to do, but please listen to me on this. The problem is not in you leaving it behind. It's in people leaving it behind about you. The Lord tells us, Paul says, leave it behind and press on. I can't do anything else. You can't do anything else. I stand very skeptical of their motivations. I think they're corrupt. I think they're wicked. You know what? I used to go, you know, come on, Satanist. I'm beginning to wonder. Did you hear our president come out of the clear blue sky? What do you think, that we're cutting babies or children and drinking their blood? Where did that come from? Are you putting me on? I don't trust them. If they said, and this is where I'm so angry about, they say, well, I mean, I heard Biden say this. Good night. Of all things for that guy to say. I'm sorry, President Biden. How's that? I heard him make this statement. He said, and if you're not taking the vaccine, then you're not nearly as smart as I thought you were. And I'm thinking, well, you're as dumb as we thought you were. I'm sorry, was that bad? Well, that'll be at the judgment seat of Christ too, okay? I can't believe he's talking about anybody being smart. Mercy sakes. But you know what the problem is? This is the real problem. The real problem is that our government, every branch of our government, all three branches of our government, all of the divisions of our government, or the departments of our government, they've been so corrupted that they have an unbelievable credibility issue. And so they think when they say, you can trust us, that means something. I'm sorry, it doesn't mean anything. But I'm telling the truth. You don't understand. You have a credibility issue. It's like the thief that said, I gave it all back. What do you do when someone says, you know, well, we're hoping that we can keep inflation at bay while prices are going out the roof now? You know, we live in the day and age where we're outside, you know, we've got the ruby slippers on, and we're looking over at the curtain where the Oz is, saying, ignore that man behind the curtain, ignore that man behind the curtain. And I'm sick and tired of ignoring the man behind the curtain. Hey, Mr. Man, why don't you come out and face the fact that you're a liar? Why don't you come out and face the fact that you've been lying to us for years, as all of our leaders have, and why don't you make an apology and realize this thing, you can't be fixed. Frankly, right now, about 95% of Congress need to be fired. And we need to get back to farmers and to auto workers and to businessmen being the representatives like it was in the beginning. Professional representatives that represent nothing more than their own preferences and their own desires. I would just soon Nancy Pelosi say, thank you for affording me a life of luxury, and say, I'm sorry, and walk away. I would just soon for her to be honest than to tell me how she couldn't get through it without all of her designer ice cream. Where are we at? But with all that being said, you obey him. Did I just cut myself off at the knees? Did I just do that? Okay. I want you to look at this, though. Go over to Romans 13 real fast. Romans 13, real quick. Mercy. When you're through Romans 13, can I show you something? Even Paul had a limit. Remember Paul over there when he was before the leadership of the Jews? And he began to talk, and the high priest said, smite him. And he smit him on the face. And he said, God shall smite thee, thou white-walled. Yeah. He said, oh, revilest thou God's high priest? Listen, listen. He said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize he was the high priest. Now, you only have two options there. One is that he lied. And the other is, how many understand that the high priesthood, it was kind of a family affair thing. It turned into a family affair. The son-in-law was high priest, and then you had the high priest. There were two high priests, basically, is what it looked like in the Gospels, right? And the other thought is it was his sarcastic way of saying, you're not the high priest, buddy. And he slapped him. He verbally slapped him. Amen. Well, I'm still looking for verses to call Biden dumb. Look in chapter 3 again. He said, this is killing me. Look in verse 2. To speak evil of no man. All right. You know what? At some point, I just have to say, I am really just burying myself here. Amen. You know my favorite, one of my favorite verses in the Bible? It says, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in me, and today there's not a whole lot lying in me, honestly. I'm telling you what. But the fact is, I will tell you this, though. Let me put this on this, okay? I've never had a problem with a police officer a day in my life. Never have. I was pulled over as a teenager, kept my hands on the wheel, rolled the window down, said, yes, sir. Could I have your license? Yes, sir. Police were yes, sir, to me. No, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. I could help anybody scared to death get pulled over, police. Just act respectful. If they want you, they want your license, give them the license. Well, they told me get out of the car. Get out of the car. Well, they're going to arrest me. Then let them arrest you. There is a forum where you can plead your case, and it's not there in the street to the police officer. It's called a court. Amen, amen. I've never had a problem. You say, why? Because I was taught to respect those. You respect that leadership. Man, I remember first and only speeding ticket I ever got. It was 70 and a 35. Yeah, it was bad, brother. Well, if you're going to do something, right? Yeah. It was 70 and a 35, and they didn't give me the option of mailing it in. They said, we will see you in court. And I was, yes, sir, all right? And I'd never been to court for in my life. I went and sat down there, and you know, I'm sitting there with all the guys who've been caught with pot and everything else. And, you know, some of them look like we're on it then, you know, and they're sitting there staring. And oh, they're all going up to this judge, and the judge is almost laughing with some of them. Say, all right, you know, $50 in court costs, $25 in court costs. I said, hey, this guy's pretty easy. What I didn't know is where I sped, where I was speeding, was his neighborhood. Now, I will tell you something. If you're going to speed, don't speed in the judge's neighborhood. That's a lesson I've learned. And so I'm standing there, and he said, all right. He said, how do you plead? Well, someone told me to plead no contest, which I didn't know what no contest was. But they said, it's not really saying you're guilty, which I was, but it's not saying you're innocent. I said, okay, middle of the road, I'll take that. And they read the police report, and he looked at me, and he leaned over that desk. He said, Mr. Greer, he said, do you know what I could do to you? And I said, well, sir, I said, I was late for work. He said, I don't know where you work at, but I know it's a long walk. Woo, buddy. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Listen, as much as you can, you need to obey. And I'm not going to, if the police arrest me, I'll let them arrest me. I'll go to jail. I'll post bond. And then we'll go to court and we'll hash it out in court. That's where that's the system. Our problem today is people don't know the system. The police officer is not a judge. And you better figure out either that guy out there in California, or not California, Arizona, Steve Anderson. He's making a big deal. He was somewhere. I forget where he was at. He was somewhere, and they were wanting to papers or whatever, like, is he in the car? And I said, you don't have a right to do that. You don't have a constitutional right to do that. You don't have a constitutional right to do that. And a lot of times we're saying you don't have a right to do that when they actually do. And all I know is at one point they shot him with a taser, and the next thing I heard was him screaming. I watched the whole thing. Amen. If you don't know who Steven Anderson is, don't even worry about it, okay? But the fact is, the guy is a crackpot that is spreading around heresy. He's a Baptist preacher, supposedly, he's spreading around heresy. Let me get this thing done, because we need to take a little bit of a break here. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. I told you to Romans 13:3 speaks of that. He says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. It's in chapter 13, verse 3. He says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Look up here. Look up here. That's an interesting statement. You say, why? What makes it a good work? I'm sorry, but we got leaders. And that's a general statement. Romans 13 is a general statement. It's not saying ever. What do you do with Nero that dipped Christians in tar and strapped them to a pole and lit them on fire just to light his gardens? What do you do with that? What do you do with Nero that married his mom? What do you do with him that ends up taking a man and dressing himself up like a woman and going through a marriage ceremony? That's Nero. He was a wicked man. He was a wicked leader. What do you do with American government that says every woman should be able to abort their child, their unborn child, if they want to? Is that a good work? Is it a good work to back up people that say, well, I was born a boy, but now I'm a girl? Is that a good work? See, there's a lot of stuff coming down the pike today. I don't think it qualifies for a good work. Now, that's not making you, okay, fine, you go ahead and do what you want. And I'm not saying do whatever you want. I'm just saying that he says they're not a terror to good work. That is a general statement because some of them are. How many understand the Bible does give general statements, but the exception proves the rule? We don't have Reagan anymore. We're a far thing from Reagan. And the works they're doing, they're corrupt and they're evil. They are. I forget who it was of our founding fathers who said, leave the pulpits of America alone. The pulpits is the conscience of America. And I think it'd be good for them to leave the pulpits alone, leave the churches alone, because if there's any hope for this country, it's going to be that we get back to the Bible, that Christians serve God, live for God, walk for God, and we get to call out sin. Where's sin? No matter who it is, amen. John the Baptist, he ended up in prison. Why? Because he's willing to look at the leader and say, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Had Philip's wife. And he got in prison and lost his head for it. How many understand the balance? I say it's a balance. I don't even know what it is. But the fact is if we just lay everything down, and I'm not suggesting rebellion in this. God knows I'm not. But if we lay everything down, then we're going to find ourselves just preaching a social gospel and social justice and becoming nothing more than the arm of a corrupt government. And I do not believe that Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord, was meant to be that. And so you walk a tightrope and someone says, well, I think you should have done that. I said, well, sorry, pray for me. Don't get hung up on it. You got to move on. Do your best. At best we can, we need to obey them. But mark my word, there's going to be a point where they're going to say, I can't obey that. I'm sorry, I can't do that. And someone's going to say, you're not right, you should. And someone, if you do, is going to say, you're not right, you shouldn't have. You're going to have fingers pointing you from both directions. And you have to sit back and say, you know what? It's a small thing I'm judged of you. I judge not my own self. It's the Lord that judges me. And that's what it comes down to. At the end of the day, I just have to say, these are the people that were in darkness, and these are the people that were in light right here. It's 5 till. Let's have a break, okay? We probably need one. I need to go pray and get right. Amen. Lord, thank you, Father. I love you, and I thank you for salvation. Lord, I want to do right. I do. I want to walk in meekness, and I know I don't always. And Lord, I want to speak evil of no man, and I know I do. And maybe somebody listens better than I am. I don't know. I want to obey you. And before I know it, something slips out of my mouth and I say something and I think, well, that wasn't right. Lord, help me not to just, help me to confess it and move on. And help me not to get stuck on it. Lord, so many Christians have gotten stuck on their errors or on their failures or those things that you can't even decide, was it right or is it, did I do right? Didn't I do right? Lord, who's sufficient for these things? I pray, Father, that you'd help us to, this I think is what I want to ask, Lord. Help us not to be a reproach to you in this life. Help us be a testimony in our job, in our civic duties, in our voting, in our politics, in our witness. I don't want to be a reproach to you, Lord. They called Paul evil. They said he stirred up trouble and he caused riots. know those things were true, Lord. And they're going to say things like that about us, but we have to prove ourselves in the middle of it as servants of yours. And I pray you bless the morning service, Father. Speak to our hearts, I pray. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.